Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Evergreen Online. We are in a new sermon series tied to the three-part vision of this church to be a home for the new humanity. The first part of the vision focused on the church being a home for the family of God. The second part focused on the church's call to bless our neighborhoods and communities. And this final part of this three-year package ask the question of how the church is to engage in the broader culture. In short, how does the church care for the soul of humanity? Now, if you think about this year, it's been quite a year. I mean, did you feel the earthquake last week? That epicenter was just a few miles from where I am right now on our church campus. And aside from that, the list of social, political and natural disasters is only compounded by the passing of some of our most special heroes in our American society. Kobe Bryant, John Lewis, Chadwick Boseman, to name a few, and now the notorious RBG, Ruth Bader Ginsburg. So there is probably no more critical time to talk about the church and its engagement in culture than right now. This is a crucial time in American history with all that's going on and the elections approaching. And we have to wonder, does the church have any role in this moment? Or are we supposed to just keep to ourselves and teach about individual salvation from hell? Now, I guess that most of us, if not all of us, started our spiritual walk with Jesus with that specific understanding of our faith, that it's really just about individual salvation from hell. That all human beings have fallen into sin and continue to be in need of God's salvation found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that message continues to be profoundly meaningful and important to us as Christians. We do believe that. We are in need of a Savior. We are sinners. We do sin. And the kindness of God continues to lead all of us to repentance. And the giving of our lives to Christ is the first step to experiencing the abundant and eternal life with God. That message, it's still true. But is that all there is? Because if that's all there is to the gospel, then what happens in the world can actually have no consequence to our faith, or very little consequence to our faith. Horrible things could be happening in the world. But the church doesn't have to react, because all that really matters is the personal faith of its members. It's sort of like an ostrich. You know, the world's biggest bird, flightless, big eyes and eyelashes, long legs and long neck. I once went to an ostrich farm, and these things, they look and they move like dinosaurs. They're amazing creatures and actually a little scary if you get kind of close to them. Now, I remember watching cartoons and shows when I was a kid that showed ostriches, when they got scared or when danger approached, they would stick their heads in the sand. And the idea being that they are so big that they couldn't really hide, so this is what they would do. Now, obviously, this is just a picture of denial, because problems don't go away just because you can't see them. But I think sometimes we as Christians operate out of this type of gospel, a gospel that emphasizes personal piety so much that our faith almost has to bury its head in the sand when the world around us turns to ash. You see, an ostrich gospel can't handle evil on a grand scale, because it only sees Jesus concerned about our personal belief, our personal purity, our personal piety. Now, a little internet research with National Geographic will reveal that this behavior of ostriches is actually a myth based on some misinformation and misunderstanding of how these creatures operate. Ostriches actually don't bury their heads in the sand. But the good news is, neither does the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that we believe speaks just as directly to what's happening in the world around us as it does to what's happening in our hearts. UCLA professor and author Robert Chow Romero talks about the history of this concept of what is called the integral mission, and started 50 years ago by Latin American theologians. And this is the idea that the gospel is like a plane with two wings, as most operational planes are. One wing talks about the verbal proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Savior, which is essentially the personal relationship that we have with Jesus. The other wing of our faith is the embodiment of that good news in acts of justice and compassion and mercy and kindness, essentially the relationship that we have with our neighbor and our culture. And if you don't have both wings, the plane can't operate. It crashes. You see, Romero believes that this is why so many people are either leaving the church or not interested in the church, because our faith doesn't address what's actually happening in the world. But I love this analogy because it really helps to show me how robust and unimaginably deep the gospel is. You see, many churches will emphasize one aspect or the other. Either focus on your personal faith in Jesus, or they'll focus on the embodiment of that faith in social justice. But we find in Jesus a dynamic relationship between the two. That this is a God who calls us to himself through the gospel and then calls us to embody that message to the world. Now, I think all that's happening in the nation right now actually is an invitation from God for us to make sure that we don't have our heads in the sand, that we do have two wings, that we can discover now what the Holy Spirit is doing in our culture. I think that's an exciting and beautiful thing that God is inviting us into as we reflect on Jesus' message. You see, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, he's teaching in a synagogue at Nazareth when he's handed the scroll of the book of Isaiah, big, big scroll, and he unrolls it. And what is considered to be the inauguration of his earthly ministry, he reads a version of Isaiah chapter 61, the anchor text for this sermon series. And after he reads it, he rolls the scroll back up, and he sits down, and as he sits down, the text says everybody's eyes are glued to him. And he turns to them and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amazing, right? Now, the fact that Jesus chooses this text to begin and root his ministry has so much meaning to it. You see, this isn't just a prophecy revealing just the fact that the Messiah has come. It's actually a text that describes what the Messiah is doing and what the reign of God looks like, which is why I wanted to anchor our sermon series here. Because as I see it, this is the gospel according to Jesus himself, the announcement of good news to a world of ash. Now, what does this gospel say? Well, what Jesus reads is actually a gospel that is very involved with the world around it. It's a message that is social and political and economic and even emotional and psychological. It speaks about power and oppression and communal shame. Just listen again to what the text says. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Now, historically, Isaiah and this text is rooted in a time after the Israelites return from the exile. And it talks about this ancient biblical concept of the year of Jubilee, which is also about economic justice and a restructuring of societal power. And so when Jesus uses this passage to proclaim the kingdom of God has come, he proclaims a message that speaks directly to the real life situations of people, to the real life situations of those who are disadvantaged and oppressed and poor and hurting. For those that are poor and economically challenged, the gospel is speaking to you. For those that are prisoners or oppressed by your government, the gospel is speaking to you. For those who have endured great loss and heartache, the gospel is speaking to you. For those who have felt like in this life everything has been a struggle just to survive, the gospel is speaking to you. But this gospel, it doesn't just speak to you as an individual. It also speaks to the world and our entire culture. It speaks to racism and sexism and homophobia and pollution and exploitation. It speaks to corrupt governments and failing criminal justice systems and imperfect healthcare and immigration policies. The gospel speaks to all of these fallen structures in our society and proclaims with the anointing of God everything in this culture that has sin in it. Your time is coming to an end, for the kingdom of God is near. And that's great news, isn't it? That along with our personal sins, Jesus has come to save us from the sins of our culture as well. This is the message that Jesus proclaimed. It's right there in the text. And I can't help but noticing that it's speaking to all that's happening in our nation and in our city right now. This is just the kind of gospel that our country needs, because it proclaims the beauty of God's kingdom in the reality of our ashes. But this is also the kind of gospel that the church needs too, because it begins to show us the type of beauty that the church can point to for such a time as this. It's a beauty that proclaims good news to the poor in the midst of pandemic, that proclaims freedom for victims of an unjust system, that proclaims comfort and provision for those who mourn and grieve. This is the gospel that we're invited to embody as the church, because as we step into it, we actually become the beauty of God in a world of ash.